Good morning, everyone. Let's try that again. Good morning, everyone. Yeah, I thought you could do a little better than that. Special greeting to all those joining us online this morning. Thank you for being with us wherever you are. And I just want you to know that we have places reserved for you. And so just as soon as you're ready to come back, we're ready to receive you. And we're praying with you that the Lord will bring us through this time as quickly as possible. But we invite you to continue in a spirit of worship with us this morning, even as we are gathered here in this place. Jerry, thank you. It's a pleasure to welcome Jerry Short to the elders team. And he has brought a depth and a richness and years of experience in walking with the Lord that has really helped us and encouraged us. And so we're glad to see the Lord growing our team of elders here. I also want to thank Pastor Brian. You know, I like the variety, because as he mentioned, there's all kinds of us. And, some of the old songs, as it turned out, aren't so old. Some of them only go back 50, 60 years. And so it's good for us to not only blend some that we've learned in our childhood, but some that we can learn now and look for ways to pass that gospel truth on to the next generation. I need to give you a warning that this next week, there's going to be limited office hour availability. What has been moving through the county has now starting to affect some of us a little more and more. And so some are in isolation. And so be patient with us this next week. We'll do what we can to man the phones, but there might be some days where it just won't answer. And so you can leave a message. We'll get back to you as soon as we can. But you can be praying for us. As we get through this period of time, we do want to serve you. We do want to keep in contact. But, as an old missionary told me when I first got started all those years ago, he said, life is what happens when you're planning something else. And so here we had all these plans, and yet the Lord just brings what the Lord's going to bring, and we just have to move with it. So you can be praying for the leaders in the school and leaders of the church as we go through this wave, that we would walk wisely with the Lord and looking out for one another. And soon enough, we'll have a lot of stories to tell about how we all made it through this difficult period. The late A.J. Gordon was a Baptist preacher, teacher, co-founder of what was called Gordon College in Massachusetts. It later grew to become Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, one of the stalwart evangelical seminaries in our land. He was a well-known pastor who had a keen insight into life, and his commentaries are still used by many people today. And he once noted that if you tear down a sparrow's nest, the little bird will begin to rebuild in the same place. But if you tear it down again and again, the bird will eventually seek a location, a shelter higher up. And he goes on to make the observation that Christians are not always so wise. They form dwelling places of happiness and hope in this temporal world, and often see them pulled down time and time again, yet they seem unwilling to learn from their losses. And so after they go through a period of sighs and tears, they seem to build all over in the same place and in the same way, never realizing that through their defeats, the Lord is directing them to put their security in Him. They too need to learn to build a shelter higher up. Well, through the valleys and trials of this life, there is one who is able, willing, and always present to lead us, but we need to turn to Him in faithful obedience and loving obedience so that He can guide us according to His wisdom. In the midst of the storm and struggle of life, there is only one who can lead us safely through, who can bring us higher up. And that's one of the lessons that we learned from Psalm 23. As we continue in our series, Seeing Christ in the Psalms, we come this morning to this well-known and perhaps one of the most deeply loved pieces in all of literature of all the world. If you do an online search of popular psalms, Psalm 23 is always at the top of the list. These six short, well-known phrases are perhaps the most memorized verses in the Bible, and in fact in the English language. Psalm 23 is one of those psalms that parents love to teach their children. It is often recited at bedsides and hospital rooms. It's expected to be heard at funerals. I dare say that many of us present here this morning or watching online have committed it to memory. And this beautiful piece of poetry has ministered to your soul again and again and again as you go through the difficulties of this life. But I hope that even though it is a very familiar passage, we will allow the Lord to give us fresh eyes to see it in a new way this morning, to receive a new blessing from it, the joy of being guarded and guided by the one who is our shepherd, indeed the good shepherd. Now, I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of our word this morning. But many of you have committed it to memory. And it might be in this translation, and it might be in that, but that's okay. I want you to go ahead, and if you don't have it memorized, have your Bible open in front of you. And we're all going to recite it out loud this morning, Psalm 23. And if your version is a little different than your neighbor's, that's okay. Just plow through, and we'll read it and ask the Lord's blessing on it as we read. So please stand with me this morning as we read God's Word, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, Father, as we have read your word this morning, would you help us to hide it in our hearts, to understand it in our minds, and to live it out with our hands as we commit ourselves to you, asking for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There are really two main sections to Psalm 23, but if you notice on the outline that I've prepared on the back side of your bulletin, I've put it in four sections just so we can go a little deeper into details of this beautiful psalm. Now don't worry, the sections will not all be of the same length, because I'm warning you ahead of time that the first section is going to go a little long. And so I don't want you thinking, oh my, this is only the first quarter. We'll get you out of here in a decent time so you can still get home and have a nice dinner with your family. But go ahead and take sermon notes as we follow along and perhaps pray about someone you might be able to share these notes with this week. But let's go ahead and get started. Our first major point is peace on the journey. Peace on the journey. And we will see this in the first three verses of this psalm. Now it's interesting to look at the order of the psalms. They may not always follow a logical order, at least as we see them, but perhaps you weren't aware, but you'll now know that there's actually five books of the Psalms. They're divided into five books of approximately the same length. And there is a bit of organization. And I think we have it here in this section of the Psalter, where Psalms 22 to 24 form kind of what's called a shepherd's psalms, talking about similar themes. We get a chance to look at the one who is the good shepherd and to whom these verses point. And what has the good shepherd done for the sheep? What is he doing and what will he do? And so if Psalm 22 is fulfilled in Christ, and it is, then we see the good shepherd as the suffering servant who redeems his people. And that brings us right into Psalm 23, also fulfilled in Christ, where now the good shepherd guides the people that he has redeemed. And so the cry of, my God, why hast thou forsaken me in Psalm 22 gives way to the shout of, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, who leads them and guides them, provides for them. And so that's, in a sense, the past and the present. But Psalm 24 then looks ahead to the future when the good shepherd will come back for his sheep and rule over them as the king of all. And so the psalmist cries out, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." So what a beautiful gospel we have of a suffering servant that gave himself for us, and we can enter into his agonies. And we can appreciate that we are the recipients. And at the end of Psalm 22, it says, "Now proclaim to a generation unborn that he has done it." And Psalm 23 says, as we are doing that and as we are walking with the Lord is our shepherd and he's guiding us. And we yet know that we have to go through the valley of the shadow of death and through the valley of death itself. And so don't we look forward to the day then when the King, the Good Shepherd, will come back? How beautiful is the Word of God. Well, Psalm 23 begins with the word Yahweh, the Lord. As we saw last week, whenever we see the word Lord, all in capital letters, L-O-R-D, the word behind it is Yahweh, the great I Am, the self-existing one, the living one. And in the original language, if you wanted to emphasize something, you moved it to the beginning of the sentence. And so sometimes if you translate it literally into English, it seems to be out of order. But in Hebrew, if you wanted to really emphasize something, you put it first. And so here the first word is Yahweh. It wants to draw attention to Yahweh, this all-existing one, self-existing one, the I Am. David says, that one, he's my shepherd. That one is my shepherd. Now the idea of the Lord as a shepherd has a rich pedigree in the Old Testament. Going all the way back to Genesis 49, the patriarch Jacob is nearing the end of his days and he's giving final blessings. And in chapter 49, verse 24, he leaves a testimony to the one who is, quote, the shepherd of Israel. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, the prophet Isaiah is talking about the Lord who tends to the flock of Israel, quote, like a shepherd who gathers the lambs into his arms. Then in Ezekiel 34, we find an eloquent testimony from the lips of Yahweh himself about how he will be the true shepherd of his people because the human shepherds have all failed. They've abused and mistreated the shepherds. And so over and over again, Yahweh says, I will be their shepherd. I will guide them. They will be my flock. I will lead them to pasture. And so we see this theme of God as the shepherd of his people. And I believe it is that it was these verses and more that were behind in Jesus' understanding of himself when in John chapter 10 he declared himself to be the good shepherd, the true shepherd who would give his life for the sheep. Both in Hebrews 13 and in 1 Peter 2, it is confirmed that this Jesus indeed was the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. So David, here in Psalm 23, he refers to this Yahweh as my shepherd. You know, there are many titles that are used of the Lord, and that would be a good Bible study for you to enter into. What are the names of God? What are the titles of God? And how do they affect me? How do they affect his people? But we notice here that David personalizes the shepherd, my shepherd. And we can do that with each of the titles for God. My Lord, my King, my Savior, my Creator, my Judge. But there is something, is there not, very interesting and unique about referring to the Lord as my shepherd. It is my prayer that as we go through this passage and as we meditate on it throughout the week, that we would learn in a deeper way how it is that Yahweh is the shepherd of his people, and that we would grow in understanding and appreciation of this shepherd who is ours, who is the living one, the self-existing one. Well, what does a shepherd do? Well, among other things, and why am I telling you? Because we get a chance to see what shepherds do almost every day as we travel this beautiful landscape in which we live, but we know that the shepherd guides the sheep. The shepherd leads the sheep. He calls the sheep. He provides for the sheep. The shepherd protects the sheep. He gives each one a name. He knows the sheep. We had a chance to see this up close and personal during our experience in Jordan, which is very much an agricultural situation, a pastoral situation, and we would see the shepherds leading the sheep, always out in front of the sheep. And it was always an amazing thing when you would see different flocks of sheep come together with the shepherds that are there, and the sheep are all intermixed. And you look at it and you say, I can't figure out which sheep belongs to which one. And all of a sudden the shepherd will give a call. And the sheep separate themselves out and go after the shepherd. And there's a perfect illustration there of what Jesus is doing as he calls his people out of the flocks, if you will, of this world. When the sheep are injured, the shepherd seeks to tend to his needs. And the shepherd leads the sheep to be fed and to be watered and to be taken care of. And when David, who was an experienced shepherd himself, says, the Lord is my shepherd, he understands in a deeper way the ministry that is to his soul and to his life. Then how blessed are we today then to be able to look at that when David pronounces, the Lord is my shepherd, and yet we know there was a greater shepherd to come, who was David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our good shepherd today. And isn't it wonderful to know that we have such a shepherd who guides us, who leads us, who knows us by name, who calls us out, who feeds us, who protects us, and who will safely deliver us home one day. Now, the use of language is always an interesting thing. Now, as you know, my wife's first language is French. And it's interesting that at times in the French language, you can have the same word for a shepherd as you can for a pastor. Pasteur. Now, there is another word in French for shepherd, berger, but there's times where you can put the two together. And I think when David is thinking about this, he does put them together. Because oftentimes, if you think about it, what a shepherd is doing, it's very similar to what a pastor should be doing. And I think David would have understood the play on words. And I find it interesting that even in our own use of language, we can refer to the work of a pastor or the work of a shepherd as pastoral work. And so the idea of guidance, the idea of protection, of feeding, all of that goes into what David is saying here as he looks to the Lord and says, this Lord is my shepherd. He's all of these things. And my friends, as you think about that, can you personalize that this morning? As you look at Yahweh, the living one, are you looking to him as the one who guides, who protects, who knows me by name, who will see that I am fed, see that I am taken care of? Is it true that you can say, the Lord is my shepherd? And then we see cause and effect. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, good theology is important. Understanding who God really is important. It affects our personal lives. It affects how we live. It affects our ministries. Because good theology leads to good living in the Lord. And because the Lord is good, because he is the I am, he's in control of everything. And in him, therefore, there can be no lack or anything good that is missing. And so David says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is an older way of saying, I will not have need of anything. And I find it curious that in our contemporary use of language, we differentiate between needs and wants. But here, they come together, they mean the same thing. When David says, I shall not want, what he really says is, I shall not need anything that is essential, anything that is important. And so there are more recent translations that translate this part of the verse saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. And that captures well what is going on in this verse. And so if you are walking with the Lord, this is the promise to you, and you can claim it and say, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. And don't we have a wonderful Savior then that takes care of us at every point? Now, David has, he's been growing in his trust in the Lord, and he's confident that God will meet his needs, and he's experienced times of need in his own life. We read that as we read the stories of David, as he was the king of Israel, when he was in isolation, when he was fleeing from his enemies, or when he was in the palace. Those times when he had great need, he saw God greatly provide. And so when there was times of prosperity, he was able to say, he is still my Lord. Of course, not perfectly. That's why we, the people of that day, would have still been waiting for yet a better king, a perfect king, and that would push them forward in the storyline to look forward to David's greater son. But he can say he lacks nothing because the Lord is his shepherd. When the prophet Moses was recounting the wilderness journey to the people of Israel, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 2, and they're getting ready to enter into the promised land, and Moses will start recounting the story of what they have gone through. In chapter 2, verse 7, this is what he says, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, you have lacked nothing." It's that same idea. Whatever they needed, God provided. Now, they didn't always respond appropriately, but we're focusing on the character of God right now, not on the response of his people. David himself in Psalm 34, verse 10 would say, "The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Do you believe that, my friends? That in the Lord, as we seek the Lord, as we journey with him, we will not lack what we need in him. Matthew Henry says, "I shall be supplied with whatever I need, and if I have not everything I desire, I may conclude it is either not fit for me, or not good for me, or I shall have it eventually in God's good timing." Is that your confidence in the Lord? Do you see him as your good shepherd? Do you trust him? When life doesn't quite take the turn that you expected it to take, do you still say, "The Lord is my shepherd? I shall have everything I need"? William Plummer says, "The faith that can say, 'My shepherd,' turns prophecies into history, promises into deliverances, sorrows into joy, prisons into palaces, perils into victory, death into life. Nothing else can do so much." My friends, let us be those who continually cry out and live, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall have everything I need." As we go on, David says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." These places of lush vegetation are sites of peace and provision. The idea here is the shepherd leading the sheep to where the food is. You know, in the regions of the Middle East where David was living, there are rainy seasons, there's rains only twice a year. The early rains and the later rains, and it does not last a long time. And so the vegetation would quickly dry up and disappear. It would become more and more difficult for the sheep to find food. And so if the shepherd didn't lead them, they would die. But the shepherd does lead them, and our shepherd does lead us. The shepherd leads his people to where they can be fed and refreshed. And so the challenge there then is, let us not seek to try to satisfy our souls by our own strength, but let the Lord lead us to those places that will really, truly feed us in our souls, conforming our minds to the truth of his word and transforming our behavior that will become more like this good shepherd. I think that's why the Lord Jesus, when he taught us to pray, said we're to pray to the Father, "Give us this day our daily bread." We still need the good shepherd to lead us to where the food is so that our souls are fed. Yes, of course, we want our bodies to be fed, but give us this day what we need. In the green and lush grass of life in the Lord, one can be at rest and at peace. And there's enjoyment and there's nourishment that's taking place because the Lord will satisfy the hunger of his people as he is the one that makes them lie down in the places of provision. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ who looked upon the crowds. And it says he had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he knew that he had come to be the good shepherd and that he would call the sheep by name to come to him so that they would feed of the bread of life and drink of the living water that he would provide for them. And we know that this great God to whom we pray wants to take care of our body and soul because he will fully redeem both one day as we stand in his presence with perfected souls and glorified bodies. What a joy that will be. But in the meantime, he makes his sheep lie down in places of provision. But the sheep can't stay lying around all the time. They need to do more than eat. So the text goes on and says, "He leads me beside still waters." Notice the action verbs that are here. Notice who's in control. Notice who's taking the initiative. The Lord. The Lord is always out front leading his people. The Lord is the one who guides his people, who provides for them, who gives them the guidance and direction that they need. And so we can trust this one. But even as we receive the things that we need and there is nothing lacking, let us be careful to desire the giver more than we desire the gifts. That we would see the Lord as our reward, not just what he gives us. The sheep have to be led by the shepherd moving towards the waters. And it might be that some of the pathways are difficult. If you've ever had the opportunity to watch a shepherd working with flocks in terrain that is not flat and green and grassy like you might see in Scotland or in the Midwest somewhere, but in rocky formations, there are times when sheep are reluctant to follow the guidance of the shepherd. Perhaps it's through deeper moving water. Perhaps it's a steep climb up difficult terrain. Perhaps when the pathway is narrow, and it's at those times they need to be prodded and encouraged to keep on moving. I think sometimes it's the same way for us. We know the Lord is guiding us. We have his commandments. We know what we're supposed to be doing, but there's times we're like, I don't know, this way is a little difficult. And maybe it is that the Lord needs to swat us a little bit and move us, because he knows where he wants to bring us and he knows what he is bringing us to. We have to let him bring us there. The text here says that he leads us beside still waters. We could translate this as bodies of water at rest, but other translations capture the idea behind it by translating it as waters of comfort, waters of refreshment. The Lord brings his sheep to places where they can be refreshed and comforted. You know, the world is a storm, isn't it? It's a tempest. But let the Lord, the good shepherd, lead you to the water that refreshes and satisfies. The world is a spiritual desert. And so we need the one who is the good shepherd to lead us to where the living water is, to where the bread of life is. And then he restores my soul. As we are in the presence of God, of course we are refreshed. Of course we are restored. Of course we are renewed. There's the idea of rejuvenation. When is the last time you felt rejuvenated by the Lord? When is the last time you sat in his presence long enough where your spirit felt rejuvenated when you got up to go out to what you had? That is what God promises here. He rejuvenates my soul. You know, we are in a world that is a rush-around-the-clock world, a time-is-money world where you have to work and go and work and go and work and go. We were not created to live that way. We were created to live in rhythm with God and to let him as the good shepherd lead us and feed us and guide us. And we can very easily overwhelm ourselves by our constant attention to what's on Facebook or what's the next thing that comes by email or what comes on the TV screen or over the radio dial. And we can get inundated by the information and overwhelmed and paralyzed. And God did not create us to live that way. He created us to walk in the rhythm that he has for us according to his leading and guiding so that we're fed and we're watered, if you will, and we are rejuvenated. We see this in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody had more to accomplish in a shorter period of time than the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, after all, he had to fulfill the plan of redemption for the sheep and live a perfectly faithful life without sin, without disobedience. Did it perfectly, but do we notice he was never in a hurry? He was always walking in the rhythm that the Father had given him, guided by the Spirit of God. And that's our example. We're to walk as he walked in that rhythm that God has given us because he gives us the grace and strength to do what he has called us to do. But oftentimes we add on things to what he has called us to do. It might help us if we realize that the word that is here in verse 3 for restore is often used in the context of conversion and repentance. As the Lord leads us and shows us our foibles and failures, He leads us to repent of our sins, to confess them, so that our souls are refreshed anew by the forgiveness that is abundant and lavish in Christ. This word, restores my soul, the word behind restored, is used in Hosea 14:1. And listen to how it's used there. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled in your iniquity. Do you hear the idea of repentance there, of confession of sin, of returning back to the Lord? We need to hear that regularly, because in this walk of life, we know ourselves well. We stumble a lot. We wander a lot. We get wounded on the way. And so we need the good shepherd who can lead us on his path. It is the testimony of everyone who is authentically walking with the Lord of Jesus Christ, who will sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. That's part of what it is to walk as a Christian. We have to walk by faith in this ongoing recognition of our sin that we confess, that we repent of, that we turn away, so that we are refreshed and rejuvenated in an ongoing way. Because the closer we get to the Lord, the more we walk with Him, the more we understand His Word, the more we realize how much we still sin and how much we still need that healing balm that comes from the Good Shepherd. The Lord restores my soul. We need the Lord to be restoring our soul in an ongoing manner, do we not? Daily, many times each day, because He knows how to lead us, how to feed us, how to refresh us, how to apply His grace to us in greater and greater ways. So we've seen His guidance. He leads us to eat and to drink and to walk with Him, and we see how great He is as a shepherd. And then we conclude this section. Look at verse 3. It says, He leads me in paths of righteousness. Now, righteousness here means in a morally upright way, in what is true. And this is where we have to depend upon the wisdom of our Father, the wisdom of our Good Shepherd. Because while we are to walk in an upright and morally straight way, it might be that the paths that we have to do to get there are not always straight. If you look at the mountains of Israel or of the Middle East, the best routes to take to navigate through places of danger and to arrive to the oasis or to arrive to the place of feeding are not always the straightest routes. Those straight routes might be the ones that are the most dangerous, the most steep. But the Lord will guide us, because the Lord is as concerned about walking with us on the journey as He is about making sure we arrive at the destination. And so as we walk according to His ways and let Him lead us, we will find that His pathways are always good. And He's causing us to walk in an upright manner because we trust Him. He's leading us. He will not lead us astray. And so we walk with the Lord, but we walk in the Lord. And we walk according to the Lord and according to His Word. Proverbs 11:5 uses similar language when it says, the righteous and blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. Those who are in the Lord, they want to be led by the Lord. And even if those pathways are a little difficult or a little challenging, or we can't quite see what's on up ahead, we know that the Lord will ultimately bring us safely through. David, as he looks at this and he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, it's implied behind that he also walks in those paths. He understands that the person that wants to really please the Lord is not one who picks and chooses which commands he will obey. But as he walks in the rhythm that God has given him, led by the Spirit of God, he wants to follow the pathways of the Lord. And he shows that by loving obedience, by joyful obedience, because after all, the shepherd, the good shepherd, knows best. The sheep don't always know best. And why does he lead them in paths of righteousness? You see it there at the end of verse 3, for his name's sake. It's always about God, at every turn, in every situation, in everything. It's always about God. It's always for His glory most of the time. In fact, all of the time, if it's for His glory, it is ultimately for our good. Though we may not have the right way of measuring what is good. But if this is the good shepherd who knows how to take us to the places of provision, who knows how to nurture us and nourish us in His word, who takes the initiative with His children, this shepherd, the one who created us, can also sustain us. He can call us. He's the one who gives us a heart of flesh, removing the eyes, the heart of stone. He gives us eyes to see. He calls us by name. And He says, come, follow, believe. Therefore, we can walk confidently in His leading, wanting Him to get the glory in all that we do. Because it's better that He do things, that everything happens for His name's sake. So we've seen in our first point, we have the Good Shepherd who guides and keeps and protects and feeds and gives peace and guides us. And the question I have is, do you know that peace with this shepherd this morning? And are you truly following the guidance that He is providing for you? Because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall have everything I need. Secondly, I did tell you the first point would be long. Second, we see protection in the valley. Verse 4, protection in the valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Notice it says, even though I walk, we might as well translate it when I walk. Or translate it as since I walk. Because the fact remains that all of us are in danger often, more often than we even realize at times, at least in danger spiritually. There simply is no promise in the Scriptures that we will have an easy path through this life. In fact, the promise is the opposite. The promise is that those who walk with the Lord, that want to live a way of righteousness, will experience difficulties. And in any case, it's going to be the path of everyone, because in this sinful world there will be challenges, difficulties, struggles, trials, hardships. That's promised. The sad fact is, and we all know too well, there are things in this world that overwhelm our souls, that fill our minds with alarm, that cause our hearts to both ache and race at the same time. And though we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not immune to those pains and those challenges. The Apostle Paul warned in Acts 14, verse 22, we must go through many hardships and persecutions to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we should expect, as it were, that there will be difficulties, because this is the world in which we live. It is reminding us that we wait for the better world to come. But though I walk, David said, I walk. Walking is a symbol of a way of life. As a lifestyle, it might seem that we just go from one challenge to the other. He says, although I walk through the valley, yes, there are valleys in life, but the good news is that we come out of most of those valleys. The valley of the shadow of death. There is shadow, not the reality yet, but think of it this way. You can't have a shadow unless you have the light. And so as we walk through the valley of the shadow, the light of God is still there to guide us, to lead us, to provide for us, to be with us. And yes, for each of us, it will arrive a time when it will no longer be the shadow of death, but it will be the valley of death. And therefore, death looms over all of us, because we live in a world that has fallen into sin and decay. But most of the time, as God is teaching us and growing us and learning us and preparing us, we just go through the valleys of the shadow of death and we come out the other side, that we would be closer to the Lord and have deeper intimacy with Him and be stronger in the faith. That's what God intends for those difficulties when they come. But we all know as well that the day will come when there will be the valley, not of the shadow of death, but of death itself. And we will not escape it on this side of things, but we will come out of it on the other side. We will pass through the valley of the shadow of death and come out on the other side on the shores of heaven in the presence of God. But here's the promise. As many as the challenges and dangers that we face in this life, God is able to meet them and help us. Look at the testimony that He's left us. The Lord led the people of Israel through the Red Sea, departing the waves. They were going through the valley of the shadow of death, and they came out the other side because that was what God wanted to do. He wanted to deliver them. And David says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Death is often at the door. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the devil holds the fear of death over us. And we respond in many different ways. Think of the fears that people live under. And yet those very same verses say that Jesus came to deliver us from those fears, to conquer the fear of what the devil is trying to sow in our lives. And so by faith, we can overcome. By faith, we can move forward. This is not a self-help doctrine. This is not a pick-yourself-up doctrine. This is cling completely to the Lord of life and keep on walking doctrine. But David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Now here the image changes just a little bit. We know that the shepherd usually leads the sheep. He's out front. That's what we see so far in the first three verses. But here the Lord is with David. And so he has the confidence that he can go through trials and difficulties. And even if he were to meet death, he knows that he can do it with a peace that comes from above and with a readiness that is the fruit of the gospel. Because, my friends, nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even death itself. Paul so eloquently testified to this in 1 Corinthians 15. I won't take the time to read it now. But 1 Corinthians 15, write in your notes, verses 53 to 57, that talks about this valley that we will all walk through and we must walk through so that we will come out the other side with immortal bodies, clothed in victory. And at that point we will cry out, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But whether it's just through the trials of the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, or in the valley of death itself, we need not fear because the Lord is with us. I want to say just a word. Carol and I had the privilege of visiting our brother Ken Kinnaman a few days ago. And he gave a great testimony of faith facing the final days and hours of his life. He now knows in a deeper way the truths of this passage. But I think he would also want us to experience in a deeper way, while we are still here, the truth of this passage. He did not have fear. He had hope. That can be for each of us as we walk intimately with the Lord. Even as we face the shadow that's getting longer, we can have no fear because he is with us. His rod, or your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We see in here a couple of ideas. We see here the rod of correction and the staff of direction. We see the Lord counting us as a shepherd counts his sheep. How many of you knew that God was actually the first sheep counter? You know, we like to put ourselves to sleep by counting sheep. Well, he counts sheep and never gets tired of it because he just dotes on his children. But he leads us with the staff, sometimes in discipline, because let's face it, we tend to wander. And all of us need the whoop along the side of the rib cage because we're moving off path, right? That's part of the love of the shepherd. But at other times, he protects us from falling into danger. But he is with us. His loving discipline comforts us. And it is our strength. Maybe sometimes when we get smack with the rod of the shepherd, we don't think it's a good thing. But who knows the path of righteousness on which we should walk? And so, discipline as a loving act of the Lord, and he does discipline his children to keep them where they need to be. Thirdly, we see the provision in the battle, verse 5, provision in the battle. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And now we see the image changing again. You see, the first four verses, we've seen God as the good shepherd who guides his sheep. And now in verses 5 and 6, we're going to see him as our gracious host that dines and feeds his sheep, that invites them into fellowship. He says, you prepare a table before me. Do you see God's desire for fellowship with his people? And as we think through the scriptures, how often is the concept of a meal, of food, of a celebration used to talk about the relationship between God and his people? Maybe you'll start to notice it a little more because it's there, because the thing that we ultimately look forward to is what? The wedding feast of the Lamb, when all the redeemed dine at the table of their master. God desires fellowship with his people, and he prepares it for them. There's intentionality here. You prepare a table before me. As one commentator says, this is more than just a loaf of bread tossed to a weary pilgrim. Carol and I recently spent some time on the coast at Fort Bragg, and given the circumstances that we're going through right now, the motel we stayed in did provide breakfast, but not in the usual way. They just had a couple of items that they would toss in a paper bag, and they would set it on a table, and you just had to come through and get your grab-and-go bag. So we'd grab our bag and go. My friends, God does not do grab-and-go bags. He does not just throw things in a drive-through meal. No, he's not in a hurry when he wants to dine with his people. He prepares a table for David in the presence of his enemies. Life is not just all at ease at that point. You know, when the people of Israel were going through the wilderness, they complained a lot, right? What about this bread? We don't have meat. We don't have any water. We don't have a place to stay. You know, kind of like us. In Psalm 78, they even asked the Lord, can God spread a table in the wilderness? And David emphatically says, yes, he can. And not only does he spread a table in the wilderness, he lays out the best for his children, even in the worst of circumstances. Because he longs to fellowship with us. He knows that fellowshipping with him is the best thing for us. We may think we're too busy or we can't do it, and God's saying, I got all the time in the world. Sit and dine with me. It's my world. I'm in control. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. That's still done today in Middle Eastern gatherings. At least in more traditional settings, where the host will spray a light perfume and put a little oil on the heads of the guests as they come in. It's a sign of blessing. It's a sign of friendship. The smell of sweet perfume adds to the ambiance and enjoyment of the ceremony. This might strike us as, this is kind of weird. But think about the story of Jesus with the sinful woman at the house of Simeon. You know, the woman living a sinful life comes in and just experiencing the grace and mercy of Christ, falls at her feet, weeps over his feet, wipes his feet with her hair, anoints him. And what did Jesus say to Simon? Luke chapter 7, verses 44 to 48. Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, yet you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, which is a very common way for people to greet even today in the Middle East. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. What we see here is the Lord, as he anoints David with this oil, this perfume of blessing, he is showing that he's blessing David. And David recognizes, how can I be blessed by such a one as God? in the midst of all these troubles. And that points forward, does it not, to David's greater son, whom himself was anointed and preparing for his death, so that in Christ, in him, we might become the aroma of Christ to a dying world. We have the friendship of God if we're in Christ, the aroma and the oil of blessing upon us. It was also very common in the time of Jesus when you'd come to a party where you would hand a cup to your guest and you would intentionally cause the first cup to overflow. It was a sign of blessing and friendship and saying, I'm so glad you're here and there is more to come. As God invites us into his fellowship, he is able to meet our needs and go far beyond out of the abundance of his grace and mercy. So David can say, my cup overflows. I can't hold all of the blessings that God pours out in my life. My friends, is that your experience today? Are you experiencing God pouring out his blessings because you're walking in fellowship with him? And you're like, it's almost too much, Lord. If you're in Christ this morning, my friends, know that God is not tight-fisted in his blessings. He is not a miser. He's not an Ebenezer Scrooge. He is the great host of heaven that enjoys pouring out his blessings upon his children. And that is the privilege that he wants each of his children to experience as they walk through this life. Does your cup overflow today? And lastly, and fourthly, and I might add quickly, promises for the future. Verse 6, promises for the future. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This goodness flows from the nature of God, who is truly good in all that he does. And this goodness is accompanied by mercy. The word behind here is chesed. You've heard me use this word a lot recently. Chesed is that covenant love of God, sometimes translated as loving kindness. Goodness and loving kindness, covenant love of God, shall follow David and be his companions. And this would be good news, because what had been following him? His enemies. And now God is saying, my cup is going to so overflow into your life, it's as if my goodness and my covenant love are pursuing you and accompanying you to be manifestations of my presence and provision and protection. And this will happen all the days of my life. Not just part of the days, not just some of the days, but all of the days and all parts of the days. This will be his experience. Because God is this lavish giver to his children, where the cup is always overflowing, always inviting us into fellowship, always anointing us with that aroma and oil of friendship. Do we allow ourselves to sit and dine with the Master, to drink deeply, to eat deeply? And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knows that his dwelling place will be with God. Even under the old covenant, they understood that the real presence and blessing of God was not in a place, but in the presence of God. The New Testament carries over that idea, where the dwelling place of God now is found in Christ, who is the true temple, the true meeting place between God and men. And indeed then, this Jesus, this good shepherd, has created the church to be the temple of the living God. And so we can always be in the presence of God, experiencing the blessings of God. But that points us forward to when everything will be perfect. And in the new creation, which is described as being a temple, because there is no temple, we will be in that unbroken relationship with God forever, with him and with his people. My friends, we have a great future. A great future. So this morning we've seen in this journey we can have peace with God at every moment along the way, because he is the one who leads us and feeds us and guides us and guards us and grows us in his holiness. He is our peace. And as we walk, therefore, through the trials of this life, some because we just live in a sinful world, some because we are foolish, some because we're just obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives protection in the valley and walks with us so that we do not need to fear anything. And out of his abundant love, he lavishes us so that we have the perfume and aroma of Christ and continually invites us into deep fellowship with him, even in the midst of trial. And then one day, after leading us through this life, he will bring us into his holy presence to dwell with him forever. I think when we arrive at the end of our journey, and God brings us through the valley of death into his presence, and we gaze upon his holy face, I think we will say, all this? And my shepherd too? And it's going to be a party that we will enjoy forever. The Lord is our good shepherd and our great host. How blessed we are. Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning that the depth and the richness of your love and mercy shines into our hearts through this text, because, Father, how often we fall short in our understanding. But we want to continue to grow. And so, Father, this morning, as best we know how, we confess, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. And we pray that you would strengthen us by your Spirit to this week go out and live joyfully and peacefully, because that is true. We shall not lack. But Father, we are but sheep, and so we need the continuous hand of the Good Shepherd upon us, guiding us, strengthening us by the Spirit, leading us, Father, guarding us from temptation, keeping us from sin and foolishness. So, Father, would you be the one that continues to guide us on those paths of righteousness? And then, Father, would you help us to be those that encourage others around us, that those that are in Christ will have goodness and mercy all the days of their life? Father, we commit to you afresh and anew our lives, because we know we can trust you. And we want Jesus to shine through us. And so we pray in his name. Amen.
What a joy and a comfort and a peace that we have in knowing Christ our Savior as our shepherd, our provider, protector. He leads us and he guides us. Stand with us as we sing, "He Leadeth Me."
joy to be with you this morning. In about 15 minutes, I'll begin my pastor's class over in the music room for those of you that can stay around. I want to finish today with a blessing that comes from church history that has a nice pedigree. As you go on your way, may God go with you. May He go before you to show you the way. May He go behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over you, and within you to give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us go in peace. Have a wonderful Lord's Day.